In the name of the holy, living, holy, loving, and holy, leaning God. Amen. Please be seated. I am struck today by the celebration of Transfiguration alongside the anniversary of the attack of Hiroshima. The juxtaposition of these has been a preoccupation of mine all through this past week while I was at Chautauqua Institute. May God look down upon us, the ever-living, ever-loving, and ever-leaning God, and infect our hearts with understanding. We are often stymied by our world. Many of us seek to stay on that mountaintop with Jesus continually. Our illnesses, our hardships, our suffering and trials bring us to a place of utter exhaustion, often a place of exasperation, confusion, and angst. Some of us may have experienced mountaintop experiences or consolations of God's comforting love during this time, his directed compassion and help in our time of trouble. Peter must have had this in his mind with his well-intended yet ignorant request to build the three houses, to have and to hold on to this transcendent experience. And it is only human to do so. Have you ever had a similar experience of life, of ecstatic joy, serene contentment, and lasting comfort in a situation? It is our human nature to want to cling onto this, to hold it. Beholding the beauty of Jesus, of God in one another, in conversational discourse, in the arts, in the aha moments. But alas, it is not given to us to tarry there. And perhaps another tendency of ours is to guard it for ourselves immediately, considering it the fine jewel, a scarce resource that we need to protect and shield and stow away. Yet with dimmed eyes, Peter and company were able to glance at this transfigurement before them. It was incomprehensible and awe-filled. Because the followers of Moses also saw him in a transfigured place, it was too much, and they were fear-filled. He needed to place a veil over his face because it was just too much to look upon him. As we encounter patriarchs and saints in our passages this morning, they hail from ages past. Elijah and Moses, long gone, show up as witnesses alongside of Jesus on that mountaintop, as God acclaims him as the Son in whom he is well pleased. Who would not want to be transfixed upon that spot, to dwell there in the house of the Lord eternally? We are given a foretaste in the readings this day, in this scene, and it creates a desire, a longing in our own hearts. Our beloved Shirley, this week, provides us today with a history of our recessional hymn. How fitting it is for this day, for the anniversary of Hiroshima. We can never forget this day. Remembering our dark past, the facing of this hour, alongside the mystical union created on that mountaintop, we actually start to sink into the depths to remember this tragedy, the darkest cloud which can loom over humanity. On August 6, 1945, someone climbed not a holy mountain, but into the cockpit of a plane, the machine of war. There had been a full week in the fighting between the Allies and Japan. The Allies had a new secret weapon, and they wanted to use it with a maximum psychological effect. They had prepared three atomic bombs, and on the 16th of July, the first bomb was tested in New Mexico. As a terrifying cloud rose up from the earth, the father of the atomic bomb, J. Robert Oppenheimer from the Hindu scriptures quoted a line from the Bhagavad Gita. Now I am become the destroyer of worlds. And on August 6th, a second bomb was dropped on Hiroshima. And 3 days later, a third was dropped on Nagasaki. 150,000 people immediately lay dead. Thousands more died later from the effect of atomic radiation. 75,000 buildings were destroyed. 2 cities were devastated. The world will never be the same from that event. There have been many clouds of darkness as we move through history, and our eyes are dim like Peter's. Our minds are closed. They are self-absorbed and self-centered. We should tremble as people have in the past. However, this cannot be the last word. We can't throw our arms up in dismay, claiming our inability to affect the movements of the world, its perspective, and its future hope. For it is in the prophets past, showing up in the prophets in our own day, and prophets which will come, which inform our hearts and our minds. They speak across the ages, from the past, now in the present, and in the future. And this is God's Kairos time. There's a Desmond Tutu talk about the need to change our image of God, in which Tutu said, the images that we have of God are odd because God, this omnipotent one, is actually weak. I was startled when I read this. As a parent, I understand this, he says. You watch your child going wrong, and there's not very much you can do about it to stop them. You've tried to teach them right from wrong, but now it's their life, and they are mucking it up. There's many moments when you cry for your child, and that's exactly what happens with God. All of us are God's children. He goes on, I frequently say, I'm so glad that I'm not God. Imagine having to say, Bin Laden is my child. Saddam Hussein is my child. Adolf Hitler is my child. Vladimir Putin is my child. All of them, including me. Can you imagine what God must have felt watching the Holocaust, watching Hiroshima and Nagasaki, watching Rwanda? Can you imagine God watching Darfur? Imagine God watching Russia saying, these are my children here. They're killing my other children. And I can't do anything because I said to them, I give you the space to be you. And that space enables you to make choices. And I can't stop you when you make the wrong choices. All I can do is sit here and cry. And God cries until God sees beautiful people who care, even if they may not do earth-shattering things. There's a fantastic story of a so-called colored woman who was driven from her home by, and ostracized actually, by her family because she had HIV/AIDS. She came to live in a home for people who suffered from the disease, and they were white men there who would help her because she couldn't do anything for herself. She was skin and bones. They would carry her like a baby. They would wash her, bathe her, feed her, and then they'd come and put her in front of a television set and just hold her there so she could watch. And this was during the apartheid years. Tutu visited that home and said, what an incredible lesson in loving and compassion and caring. It was transfiguring something very ugly and letting something beautiful come from a death-making disease. When God sees that, a smile breaks forth on God's face, and God smiles through his tears. It is like when the sun shines through the rain. And the world may never know about these small little transfigurations, but these acts of love are potent. And they are moving in our universe so that it will become the kind of place that God wants it to be. And so, yes, you wipe the tears from God's eyes and God smiles. You people, us people, have transfigured the face of God on more than a few occasions. By following Jesus out into the world, we reach out to our brothers and sisters. And in doing that, we have transfigured the face of God. So on this commemoration of the depths of human destructivity, let me remind you of the divine mystery that we call God's ability to transform the world precisely because divinity dwells in it, through it, and beyond you. Do not give up the hope, the faith. No one and no situation is untransfigurable. The time will eventually come when the whole world will be released from its current bondage and brought to share in this glorious liberty of our divine humanity. Continue to give hope to the hopeless. Reach out and be that divine love in the world. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage. For contributing to the transfiguration of God as we become the hands of Christ in our world. Amen.